This podcast is a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
If you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 22. We'll be beginning in verse 34, and we're going to look at the great commandment as given in Scripture. And it ties directly into our topic this morning. Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 34. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 34. I'll read it for us. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." This morning we're called to remember, but what we're really called to remember is God's word. Jesus gives us here what many call the great commandment to love God and to love others. Just to catch you up to speed, the previous weeks we've been talking about, this is the last week of Jesus' life. And he's teaching in the Temple Mount. He is healing people. And while he's doing this, he's being confronted by religious leaders. The Pharisees came to him, challenged him about whether it was lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not. And Jesus lectured them on what the true image of God needs to be offering. After this, the Sadducees came. The Sadducees, who believe in no resurrection, brought to Jesus this dilemma about a woman who marries seven men and they all die. She's like the black widow of women. And at the end of it, they ask Jesus, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Jesus again silences them with his reply. Now, being emboldened by the defeat of the Sadducees, the Pharisees decide to try it again. Verse 34, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer." Figures, right? Can't get anywhere with Jesus, bring in the lawyers. That's what it is. But this isn't just any lawyer. This lawyer is an expert in the law of God. And so they come to Jesus with this clever, clever question. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Now, I don't want you to be thrown by this here. The reference to the commandment is not a reference to the Ten Commandments, right? This is a reference to all of the commands of God in Scripture. That's what they're referring to. And the Pharisees, they used to do this. They used to rank what they believe were the most important laws of God to the least important laws of God. You know, I got to be honest, that sounds a little weird to me. It's like naming your favorite kid. You know, if I come up to you like, "Which of your children's your favorite?" You know, "I like the fat one better than the two skinny ones." You know, nobody's going to do that. How do you come and do that? It's also like this. People come to you and they say, "Well, what's your favorite Bible verse?" You know, do you have a favorite Bible verse? It's funny, as I do. 2 Timothy 2:2, it's my favorite Bible verse. But it's hard to pick and choose. I mean, you're not going to go to God and go, "You know, I mean, I know you wrote a lot of Scripture, but I really like this one." You know, you can't do that. It's the whole thing. So he comes to him and he asks him this, and probably because they used to debate this all the time, and it's probably like this: "Hey, we can't figure out the answer to this question. Let's ask Jesus. Either he's so clever, he'll actually give us the answer, or since we can't figure it out, he probably can't either." So they come to Jesus and they ask this question, and they're surprised that he gives an answer. He does give an answer, and he talks about the great love. Jesus says to them in verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." The great love. Jesus goes and he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Leviticus chapter 19. And in this response, Jesus just summed up the whole Bible. Now catch that. Jesus just came and he summed up the whole of Scripture. You love God more than anything else in the world, and you love people like yourself. And I would say this, the first is important because you can't get to the second without it. If you can't learn to love the Lord with all your heart, you can't learn to love others. You know, it's comedic, but in a sad way, that we really encourage our society to love others, to take care of others, to not mistreat others. You can't do that devoid of a love of God. If the love of God does not fill you, you can't pour out. Everything else is selfish love. You've got to be filled with the love of God to be able to love others. And that's what Jesus is saying. Love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. What Jesus is doing is he's talking about the difference between the vertical and the horizontal relationship. Love God, love others, and in whole, love. Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Deuteronomy 6, 5 says this, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, with all your strength." Yeah, Moses wrote these words, and I think it's beautiful. It's probably a picture of the idea that God is calling us to bring with all of our strength this love. I do wonder, though, a funny part of me, I suppose, if Moses gets to heaven, has a conversation with God, and goes, "Oh, mind, I thought you said might. I don't, maybe not. It's like the joke about the Catholic priest. The Catholic priest gets to heaven, and hears the Lord speaking, and goes, "Oh, celebrate! I thought you said celibate." It's good to be a Protestant minister. Bring it. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. A good Jew would repeat this verse twice a day, Deuteronomy 6, 5. He would go around, he would say this to himself. You know, you got to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. I would encourage you, I don't know if you're a scripture memory person, this would be good for you to do, to memorize scripture and get it in your heart. Now, Deuteronomy 6, 5 would be great. I would encourage you, though, to memorize the great commandment, Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Get this idea that I'm to love God with all my heart, my soul, and my mind, and love my neighbor as myself. I think that would be a great memory verse, certainly good to repeat to yourself. And this idea of heart, soul, and mind, I don't want you to think that in Scripture, Jesus is trying to break down for us categories of how we exist. I don't think that's what's going on here. A lot of the commentators I read agreed with that. They just said, you know, don't try to divide yourself out, heart, soul, mind. It's not that. I think Jesus is just making a call to the whole of you. Just with all of you that is there, love God. With all of you that exists, love your neighbors yourself. That's probably more likely what's going on here. So not a false division here. But it would beg the question, and in fact, if you were reading Luke chapter 10, where we see a parallel of the story, it would beg the question, who is my neighbor? And Jesus responds to that question with a comment about a man who is leaving from Jerusalem and on the road to Jericho. He's mugged, he's robbed, he's beat up, he's left bleeding on the side of the road. As he lays there bleeding by himself, a couple of his own countrymen walk by, and they're religious figures. They walk by, they see him bleeding, and they just keep on walking. They totally ignore him. But a third person walks by, and this person is a natural enemy. This person is a natural enemy of the one that lays bleeding, and yet he shows mercy on him. And he takes him to town, makes sure he gets taken care of, and helps the guy to heal and to recover. At the end of the story, Jesus looks at the lawyer, and he says, "Who is a neighbor?" And the lawyer replies, "I suppose it's the one that showed mercy." And then Jesus says, "You go and do likewise." So when we're asking this question about the neighbor, Jesus is saying, look, you need to show mercy even to those whom you presume to be your enemy. And then he says in verse 40, "On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." The law and the prophets to them meant something. It probably doesn't mean the same to us. When Jesus said that, what he was saying was all of Scripture. That's how they divided it out. The law was to them the first five books of the Bible, also known as the Torah, also known as the Pentateuch. Yeah, good. So the first five books, and then the prophets would have been the rest. Today, we divide it with another category. We also add the poetical books in there. But to them, these two comments would have summed up all of Scripture. Jesus is saying that everything that exists in Scripture is summed up in loving God and loving others. And it makes sense. If you look at all of the commands of God, all of the commands of God are about loving God and loving others. That's what they all exist. So that's why they all hang on this. All right, so this morning we're bringing up a hard topic. How do you love your enemy? It's one thing to gather in church consistently and to hear a sermon about the Word of God and to sing praise music and maybe during your week to read the Bible or even memorize scripture. Maybe during the week you also go to a small group. You know, we can do all of those religious activities and be devoid of true holiness. We can do all of those things, feel really good about ourselves, and not actually be in a relationship with the Creator. That can just be religious activity. James warns us, he says, do not merely listen to the word. Do what it says. If all you do is listen, you deceive yourself. So if I say to you, you need to love God, you might say, oh, I love God. Sure, I love God. I love God. Okay. Do you struggle when you see stuff in life that you can't explain? How's your love for God when you look at tragedy? Are we still loving God when we see horrible events in life? Well, you know, it's harder. Well, why is it harder? Do you believe that God causes these evil events to happen? No, it's not that. But he could have prevented them. So that's your understanding of the nature of God? That he prevents us from doing activities that hurt ourselves or others? Remember the Garden of Eden? God gives them a choice, follow me or not. You rebel against me, you suffer death. Both woman and man reach out for the fruit that they're not supposed to eat. Does God intervene? Does he step in and say, no, don't do this. I told you this will kill you. Does he do that? No. God says, I gave you a will, use it. So do we blame God? No, we don't blame God. God's the one who redeems evil. Now, in our normal reality, if I say to you, you've got to love your enemy. In a normal day-to-day activity, you might think about your neighbor who always complains that they don't like where you put your trash can on the side of your house. You're like, I hate that guy, you know? That's your enemy. Or a coworker who's always criticizing you. You hate that guy, you know? That's your enemy. Okay, I'm learning to love them. Or a politician. Oh, I hate that person, you know? Hate that party. Love your enemy. Recently, I had two friends get their cars broken into. Now, I hate crime. I do. And I go from hating crime to hating criminals. And I wish very bad things on criminals at times. Okay? Love my enemy. Need to work on that. But what about when that enemy escalates? It's not just somebody taking money out of a car or taking goods out of a car. What about on a Norwegian island near Oslo? When a gunman dressed as a policeman opens fire at a summer youth camp and kills 85 people. What about Virginia Tech, site of the deadliest shooting incident by a single gunman in U.S. history? 32 people are killed, 25 are wounded before the gunman commits suicide. Or 10 years ago to this day, 19 Al-Qaeda terrorists hijacked 4 passenger jets. 2 crash into the Twin Towers, 1 into the Pentagon, and the 4th is taken down by brave passengers who cause it to crash in a field near Shanksville, Pennsylvania. 3,497 people killed. Love God? I can love God. It's a struggle at times, but I can love God. He has a greater struggle. The greater struggle is to love your neighbor. Love my neighbor. I love my neighbor. I love my family. I love my friends. I love my neighbors. What about that enemy to whom we're to show mercy? Can you love them? Can you love a neighbor and yet still hold them accountable for their actions? Can you love a neighbor and yet still go to war? Can you love a neighbor and yet punish a criminal? You know, we've got often a messed up definition of love. We tend to think that love means never having consequences, right? You know, oh, you just love them. Just love, forgive and move on. Is that the God of the Bible? What about rolling over? Just rolling over, let it just continue to happen. I'm turning the other cheek here. That's what we do. We're Christians. We're to turn the other cheek. Is that what it means? Is that what turn the other cheek means? We continue to submit ourselves and others to abuse? Or as Pastor Tom reminded me this last week, we tend to confuse love with affection. You know, people wound us. Oh, let's go hug them. Just love on them. Just give them some money. That's what they need. If they had more money, they wouldn't be doing this. Let me ask you this. Is it loving for you to discipline your kids? Yeah, you need, let me ask you again, because my kids are here. Is it loving for you to discipline your kids? Yes, it is. Amen to that and amen. It is loving. Yeah, I thank you, parents. I appreciate that. I feel that. You know, we discipline our kids, and it's loving because, not in the moment, it's hard for them, but it's loving because I try to prevent that behavior so that it doesn't hurt others. And even more so, when they grow into adults, I don't want that behavior to escalate to an adult level that really wounds people more seriously. It's loving to discipline our kids. And isn't it true that Scripture says God disciplines his children? God disciplines those he loves. And so it is the nature of God to discipline, and that is very loving. And sometimes it is more merciful to prevent someone from hurting others than to ignore it. And that's why we have a whole penal system, right? People that commit an atrocity, we remove them from society and we say, you're not safe to others. It is in the best interest of our society if we remove you from the populace so you don't hurt people anymore. So we do understand that you can be loving and just and yet impose accountability. All right, what about capital punishment? That's a big one, right? What about capital punishment? If somebody takes the life of another, can we take their life in return? Or should Christians be standing up and saying, no, we can't do that. They did that. That's not loving. What does God say? Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about how the Pharisees confronted Jesus, and Jesus had to hold up a coin and said, whose image is on the coin? And they said, that's Caesar's. And Jesus said, well, give to Caesar what's Caesar's. And we talked about the implied expression there was, but give to God what's God's. And what is God's? Well, whose image is on us? In the book of Genesis, we read that we've been created in the image of God. And what God finds vile is when we desecrate the image of God. So when we murder, when we desecrate the image of God in which people have been created, God says that is the ultimate violation. Your life is forfeit. And if God articulates that, then it must be in his mercy that we do that. It is godly to hold people accountable for their actions. Now Matthew says, chapter 5, verses 43 and 44, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. Oh, how do we do this then? How are we loving and merciful? How are we demonstrating a love to our neighbor and yet we have policemen? How do we do this and be a good soldier? How are we deployed to fight an enemy and yet still are loving to our neighbor? I think it's like this. Accountability without vengeance. Justice without hate. You know, it would be ungodly for us to wish hell on our enemies. That's what we want, though, right? You saw the whole Twin Towers thing years ago. How many of us that were around then wished hell on them? I want them to die and go to hell. Hold on a second, though. Wasn't there a time in our lives, pre-Christ, where we also deserved hell? Where we were enemies of God? And yet in his mercy, he reached out and he grabbed us into his grace and redeemed us. And now what? We don't want others to have that privilege and that opportunity? We're not to be a vengeful people, a hate-filled people. We're to be a people that extend opportunities for redemption. So do I think policemen ought to arrest criminals? Sure I do. But I think we as a church need to be preaching to those criminals. And do I think our army needs to be involved overseas? If our government sends them, I'm going to support them. But I will also say, I hope that we have opportunity to reach these people. And what if they're held accountable for their actions and they pay the highest price for desecrating the image of God? Then may we bring justice with mercy. Do what's right by God, but also give opportunities to repent. And if they refuse to repent, then we don't need to worry. God knows how to punish justly. My prayer for us is that we will not be a hate-filled, vengeance-seeking church of God. That despite tragedy, despite evil, we will do both what's right and do it with merciful, loving hearts. And there's no violation of truth in doing both of them together. Let me pray for us. Lord God, what we've been talking about this morning is supremely hard. It legitimately is hard. How can we be both loving and just? How can we bring accountability, even supreme accountability for actions, and yet say that we're loving Christians? But Father, if you can do it, and if you've told us to do it, then it must be possible. I just pray that we who have been redeemed from what we deserve would continue to pray and engage others so that even those who would be our natural enemies might have opportunity to be redeemed from what they deserve. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.